Back in Revelation chapter 5, this will be our subject. We read it in verse 9, we read it again in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. I have quite a few commentaries at home. I don't use them much anymore because I have them all in ebook form on my iPad or on my desk computer. But I have one set of commentaries by John Calvin. 22 volumes. Every book of the Bible except one. The last volume, 22, ends with the Epistle of Jude. Not a word about the book of Revelation. And somebody asked Calvin, why is that? Why did you not write a commentary on the book of Revelation? And he said, because I just don't understand the book of Revelation. So that's a good reason. I'm glad he didn't attempt to write a book on that, or a commentary rather. I think the janitor's answer, as he sat at a gym one night waiting for local businessmen to finish their game, basketball, he sat there reading his Bible. He was reading in the book of Revelation. He was waiting for them to finish their game so he could clean up, go home. When they were done, one walked over and asked him, "What are you reading?" He said, "The Bible. I'm reading in the book of Revelation." And this man said in a rather smart aleck way, "You understand what you're reading?" And the old janitor said, "I sure do. Jesus wins. Jesus wins." I can't think of a better commentary, a better exposition of the book of Revelation than that. Jesus wins. That's why they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." He won. He won. That's what the all-knowing God declared concerning His Son years and years before He came to this earth. Listen to this. You know these verses well. Isaiah 42, verse 1, this is God speaking. And He says, "Behold my Son. Behold my Son." You want to be discouraged? Look at yourself. You want to be cast down? Look around. But if you want to be lifted up, "Behold my Son, in whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And then in verse 4 He says, God says concerning His Son, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged." He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And that's exactly, thousands of years later, what the angel said when he announced His conception. That is the conception of the Son of God to Mary in Luke chapter 1. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." God has graced thee. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great." Well, of course he will. God already said he would. He shall not fail. If he should fail in anything that God sent him to do, he wouldn't be great. "He shall be great," the angel was telling Mary, "in his humanity, as the Word made flesh, as he had been, as the eternal Word of God by whom all things were made. He'll be great in his condescension when he comes to this earth. He was great as the everlasting Father and the mighty God. He'll also be great as the only mediator between God and man. He shall be great." Look at him in any aspect, from any angle you want to. Consider him in any office. Consider him in any of his glorious attributes. And you'll draw this conclusion: he's great. Oh, how great thou art. He's altogether lovely. And that's again what was proclaimed concerning him when he actually entered this world through the womb of that virgin. Lo, Luke 2. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them," that is, shepherds, the night of Christ's birth. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Don't be afraid, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Could anyone other than the great God be the Savior of His people? Remember, no one was found worthy. Was this not why Joseph was commanded to call his name Jesus? Because that name means this, God's salvation. The Savior of His people. He shall save His people from their sins. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else could do that. People today have the idea, because they've imagined God to be something that He's not, that He'll accept just anything. Your best. Oh, no, 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 no. He demands perfection. No one else could have saved His people from their sins. Remember what we just read in verse 4 concerning the opening of this book? John wept because nobody was found worthy to open this book. Nobody. And did not the Lord Himself, after He'd gone to Jerusalem and had accomplished everything that was written of Him, had accomplished every stipulation, every demand of that holy covenant of God Almighty, did He not bow His head upon the cross after knowing that all things were accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled? He said, I thirst. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, It is finished. My soul, I declare, those glorious words still reverberate through heaven. It is finished. That's why they sing as they do, that He's worthy, because it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. When Satan whispers in your ear and says, Oh, you're such a failure. How can you be a believer? The things you think, the things you do, the things that are yet in your heart, you tell Him, praise God, my Savior said, it is finished. It is finished. He put away my sins forever. A good commentary, someone once said that the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Other Scriptures. And the best commentary on what we just read concerning the words of Christ when He had saved His people, it is finished, is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning the Lord Jesus, we read there, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, nobody was found worthy but Him. Therefore, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down. He sat down because the work was done. Everything He came to earth to do was finished. Therefore, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So then it's no surprise when we come to the last book of God's Word, we find the same thing repeated. It's finished. It's done. After this, I looked. Let's look at this verse 1 again, and we'll come to our message. We'll work our way to it. Worthy is the Lamb. After this I looked, verse 1, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me and said, Come up hither. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Verse 2 of chapter 4. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. A throne was set in heaven. Verse 2 of Revelation 1. This throne is a symbol of the power, the dominion, of God Almighty. It's set. That means it's permanent. It's fixed in heaven. That means that God has ruled, is ruling, and shall forever rule. His throne is immutably secure. Psalm 93, verse 2. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. He won't be voted out of office. everlasting to everlasting, He's God. The power and dominion of God's throne reaches to all the ends of the earth. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's what one proud king found out, didn't he? Remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4? This is what he learned. This is what God taught him. When his understanding had returned unto him, he said, I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Don't you like that? None can stay his hand. What's that mean? None can stop him from doing what he wills to do. None can stay his hand. Next time someone tells you, if God had his way, you tell him, whoa, none can stay his hand. He's God Almighty. He has his way always. Again, Isaiah 46, listen to these verses. Verses 9 and 10. Remember, this is God speaking. Remember the former things of old. For I am God. There's none else. I am God. There's none like me. There's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Man, I could pitch tent there and get it in and lay down. I will do all my pleasure. So when we hear that one who sits upon his throne declare, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, whatever those things are, whatever they may be, whatever difficulties there may seem to be in preventing them, and though they are impossible to everyone else, we believe that nonetheless, these are must-be things. Must-be things. Notice first here, now we come to verse 1 of chapter 5. This sealed book that is said to be in the right hand of God. The right hand of God. Now this book is a picture of God's eternal decrees. It represents God's eternal purpose of grace. It's to this book that our surety referred when he came into this world. As prophesied in Psalm 40. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I love what old Robert Hawker had to say concerning Psalm 2. We'll read two verses from there in just a moment. But Hawker said this, I think a beautiful light is thrown upon this scripture in Psalm 2. For no sooner had God, as is there represented, set Christ upon his throne as king in Zion, than he said, I will declare the decree. Now as none but Christ could open the book and declare the decree, as the chapter shows, it must follow that it is Christ which is represented in this scripture and none other. And the scripture is this. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, God speaking, and Christ says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now consider a moment the consequences. If this book of God's eternal purposes remains closed. John, what if it remained closed? Indeed, we would join with John in weeping. The closed book means that God's plan was unexecuted. If the book should remain closed, God's eternal purpose would not be realized. His decrees would not be fulfilled. The thought of God's purpose being shut up, unrevealed, unaccomplished, caused John great grief. I wept much, John said. If the book of God remains closed, unfulfilled, then that means there's no atonement was made. No satisfaction to God. No putting away of sin. No way to God. Again, I say, no wonder John wept, and we would join with John in his weeping. We would weep until that time we're cast into outer darkness, where there shall be eternal weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But in verses 5 through 8, John is told to stop crying and behold. And oh, what a sight. What a sight. What a fountain of hope is opened up to John and to every needy, thirsty sinner. Someone was found worthy. Someone was found worthy. Someone that satisfies the Holy God. Somebody was found worthy, able, willing to do that. My soul, now there's hope for the most vile offender. Now there's reason to rejoice. Now we have no more reason to weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. That's exactly what Moses led the children of Israel in singing at the Red Sea after God parted the waters and brought them through. The first note of that song is, our God has triumphed gloriously. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. God's been satisfied. Redemption has been made. Sin has been put away. My soul, worthy is whoever did that. He's worthy. He's somebody. And it's the Lamb. Nobody else could. Nobody else was found. The angel looked for him. In heaven, anybody worthy? None was found. On earth, anybody worthy? Anybody down here worthy to take the book of God and fulfill it? Nobody was found worthy except the Lamb. Remember that whoever satisfies God is no small thing. Because God, as we said a moment ago, despite popular opinion, especially religious opinion, God Almighty that sits upon the throne won't accept just anything. Now, most people don't believe that. Most people don't believe that. They don't have a clue about it. It's never dawned on them. They think God is such a being as themselves. Therefore, they think the best they can do will please God, will appease God. They think trotting up an aisle and saying a sinner's prayer, getting them a Bible, remembering verses, being baptized, that's enough. That's enough. God's bound to receive me. That must be enough to please God. Wrong. Wrong. The multitudes in Matthew 7 believe that. And Christ said, I don't know you people. They said, wait a minute. It must be a mistake here. You know us. You remember us. All we've done in your name. Jesus, depart from me. I never knew. You know why? Because God Almighty demands perfection. This is still on the books. God says it must be perfect to be accepted. God won't accept just anything. God is perfect and He won't accept anything less than perfection. Oh, I would that this truth would be revealed in the hearts of our children. Don't you? Don't you? Most of them just playing church, just like actors on the stage, going about to establish their own righteousness. I've been asked, my son asked me one time, Dad, how good does someone have to be to go to heaven? My oldest son, Larry Dale. And I said, Larry Dale, as good as God Almighty. Boy, that shook him. Measure your religious works against that. Good as God. Now, ask the question, who is worthy? Who is worthy? Verse 9 and verse 12, we're told plainly, by everyone in heaven, every angel and every saved sinner, who is worthy? They answer that question for us. The Lord revealed to John what He had done, is doing, and shall hereafter do for His church, in His church and with His church. And nothing was expected or accomplished without the Lamb. Take the Lamb out of this chapter, and what do you have left? Take the Lamb out of this book of Revelation, and what do you have left? Take the Lamb out of the book of God, And what do you have left? It's all about Him. Have you ever, and I'm sure you have, taken a stone and tossed it into a pond or a body of water? And you stand there and there's one ripple, then there's another ripple, and another ripple, and on it goes. Oh, this song of praise to the Lamb, it began with the four elders, the four beasts rather, and then they're joined by the 24 elders. And then the angels join in with the redeemed. Thousands of thousands unite to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then there's wave after wave after wave after wave of glorious praise to God. Oh, what a song. What a song. Oh, in heaven, they don't sing about what man done, what man earned, what man's worth, or about man's free will. They sing about God's free grace, and they cry in one glorious voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." Oh, I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? I'm looking forward to that. I tried to sing down here the praises to God, but old Larry always gets in the way. Even while I'm singing, I'm thinking of myself. Oh, but in that day, with one heart full of gratitude and praise, I'm going to sing as I never could or did before. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Be ye kind one to another," Paul wrote in Ephesians 4. "Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Child of God, no matter how severe the storm, no matter how many tears you may be shedding, you can find some peace right here, can't you? God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. For Christ's sake. Not for your own sake. Not because of what you've done or ever will do. But for Christ's sake. His worth, His merit, His value. That's what salvation rests on. Christ is all in the purpose of God, and Christ is all in the salvation of sinners. You remember that time that young man came to the Lord? He was a very moral young man. He was a very religious young man. He did what very few did in that day. He sought the Lord out. When he found Him, he kneeled down to Him. The disciples were impressed. They watched this and said, "Man, look at that. That young man, the rich young man, a ruler. And he bowed before the Son of God, asking the question, 'What must I do to inherit eternal life?' And after he had showed all of his fig leaves of self-righteousness to the Son of God, he asked this question, 'Do I lack anything yet? What lack I yet?' And I guarantee you, even while he was asking the question, he really didn't think that he lacked anything. He didn't think he lacked anything. If anybody goes to heaven, it'd be him. You ever heard that said about anybody? "Oh, dear mother. Oh, such a sweet woman. If anybody goes to heaven, mama's going to go there. Not if she don't know God. Not if she doesn't know Christ, she won't go there." He thought this ruler, this young man, he thought he had everything that God could require. He thought he had it all. But he didn't have the only thing. The only thing that God Almighty will accept, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know Christ. Oh, but to every poor, bankrupt sinner. They're rare. They're rare. Brother Scott said they're rare as a hen's tooth. A bankrupt sinner that has nothing to pay, that claims nothing, can do nothing, but believes on the Son of God, that beholds the Lamb of God. He stands before a righteous, holy God that demands perfection. He stands in Christ complete. Just complete. Lacking nothing at all. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Bobby would sing to us, "Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath part and bought for me, and I am now complete in thee.
Oh, I like that. Lacking nothing. Yea, justified, oh, blessed thought. Sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. In the church below and the church above, Christ is all. Christ is all. In heaven's glory, we see all things meeting in Christ the Lamb. He's in the midst of the throne. He's the main attraction. The eyes of angels, the eyes of redeemed sinners, they all focus on one point. The Lamb of God. You know, looking through a telescope, free will religion is like looking through a telescope by the wrong end. You ever done that? Take the big end and look. And everything just looks so small. Just so tiny, insignificant. Especially God. But you look through the telescope of God's Word with eyes of faith, and you'll join this psalm, and it'll be your delight to do so and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb. Of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." What a blessed assurance this is. Christ has prevailed. Oh, my soul, John, rest easy. Just rest easy. The Lamb of God who loved me and gave Himself for me sits upon the throne of heaven. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Rest easy. It is well with my soul. So the first verse of this heavenly hymn tells us who is worthy. Now here's the second thing. The second thing we want to consider. Why? Why is He worthy? Look at verse 9 again, the second part of it. For, because thou hast redeemed us, thou wast redeemed, rather, that is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has redeemed us to God, thou wast slain, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. By the shedding of His blood, by His death upon the cross, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He removed the sins of His people. He satisfied the law of God. He crushed the serpent's head, and He conquered death. By virtue of His sacrifice, Christ has earned the right to open the book and to rule this universe. God's given Him all power in heaven and in earth to give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave to Him. John Trapp said, as a mediator He took it, that is the book of God, as God He gave it. It was His book. He had a right to it. Behold the Lamb of God. Verse 7, and He came. And He came. He came and took the book. Oh, when the fullness of the time was come, He came to redeem them that were under the law. When Christ came into this world, He cried, "Oh, I come to do Thy will, O God, to redeem them that were under the law." That was the mission of the Son of Man when He came into this world. He didn't come to attempt redemption. He didn't come to offer redemption. He didn't come to partly redeem. Jesus Christ came to redeem His people, and worthy is His name. He got the job done. Mission accomplished. Just this morning, the TV was on. I was having a cup of coffee, and they were showing a segment. I was just half paying attention to it. But a rocket had been launched and had come back and landed on the pad. And man, they were interviewing this guy, and he said, "Oh, this is wonderful." He said, "My breath." He said, "I can't hardly breathe. This is so exciting." And in the background, the thing began to catch fire and collapse. You know, "Oh, my goodness. Wait a minute here. I'm going to have to back up. Oh, my soul. Look at it. It's being destroyed. It's destroyed. Mission wasn't accomplished after all." Oh, the Son of Man. Mission accomplished. He said to His disciples just shortly, "Behold," before He died, "behold, we go up to Jerusalem,
And all things that are written in the prophets concerning the Son of God shall be accomplished. Accomplished. That's why they sing this song. They sing of the success of their Redeemer. He actually redeemed His people. John saw Him stand as a lamb that had been slain, apparently still bearing the marks, even in His glorified body, of redemption. Remember what He said to Thomas after He rose from the dead? Thomas, look, don't doubt. Believe. Put forth your hand. Look at these marks. Touch my side. Look at this. Sweet assurance of the perpetual, everlasting efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ. The merits of Christ's blood are as powerful, now listen, and will remain as powerful forever as at the moment when He first shed His blood on the cross. That's exactly what old William Cooper wrote, didn't he? Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. They sung a new song, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. In chapter 14, verse 3, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, religion teaches us to sing from our head, to repeat words. Oh, but the grace of God teaches us to sing from our heart. Puts the new song in our heart. Worthy is the Lamb. Now let me wrap this up. Who is worthy? Why was He worthy? Last of all, what does that all mean to us right now? What, right where we're at now. We've seen something of what the Lamb means to God. His worth, His value. Oh, but what does He mean right now while we struggle with sin? Self, the world, the devil. When none could be found worthy in heaven or on earth to deliver the soul, how blessed then is Christ? Oh, how blessed is Christ. How about this? Christ's worth to you is expressed here in Galatians 1, verse 21 and 22. And you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Wow. Wow. If you haven't noticed the quote above your daily readings in the bulletin today, it's a very good one by Pink. He wrote, in the person of Christ, God beholds a holiness which abides His closest scrutiny, yea, which rejoices and satisfies His heart. And whatever Christ is before God, He is for His people. Christ appears in the presence of God for us. He represents us. When your soul is heavy, when your life is filled with chaos, when darkness has blackened your sky, when everything in your life seems to be turned upside down, do what the angel told John to do. Lift up your eyes and behold the Lamb of God. He has prevailed. Remember, He shall not fail. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. A preacher, actually, by the name of Edward Mote, wrote that song. When he was dying, he said, I'm nearing the port, but the truths I have preached I'm living upon, and they will do to die upon. Oh, the precious blood which took away all my sins, it is this which makes peace with God. The triune Jehovah has turned the world over to the rule of the God-man, the Lamb, our mediator. God governs the universe according to His eternal purposes through the Lamb. This is Christ's reward and the believer's comfort. I found this hymn. I'd never seen it before while I was preparing this message. Let me close by sharing a few verses with you. The countless multitude on high that tune their songs to Jesus' name, all merit of their own deny, and Jesus' worth alone proclaim. From on the ground of sovereign grace, they stand before Jehovah's throne. The only song in that best blessed place is Thou art worthy, Thou alone. For Thou wast slain, and in Thy blood these robes were washed as so spotless pure. Thou madest kings and priests to God, forever let Thy praise endure. Amen. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. God bless you.